morning.
It is a privilege and an honor to welcome you to a new season called winter. Today's first day. It really is. I'm going to light this candle first. And I love the reminder that Advent is to all of these things, just as Agnes was saying about the reminder that communion is. And it's important to be reminded again and again. But God's love, his joy, his peace, his hope always are on. But we're reminded. And this morning, as we come to just about, well, really, Christmas Eve is going to be the climax and the whole Advent of Emmanuel coming, but this last aspect of all that he is bringing. I want us to look at it, if we can, kind of like the idea of a GPS. This morning's message of where we're going to. Now, we're not going to love, but where are you going? Because all of us have directions and destinations and things going on in our life, and we're headed off. But we need something that is true to get us lined up and ready to go in that direction. And that's really what a GPS does. It says, okay, this is where you're starting, this is where you're going. But the thing we know about that, most of us, especially on the island, you get off the track. Or the fun thing, too, is GPS likes to send you places you didn't know you wanted to go. You know, and that's the way life goes sometimes. But God's love is in all of it. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. So I want us to kind of look at where our lives are going, but recognize that thread of love through it all. And how God has always been there. So really kind of the big idea I want to say this morning is love is not something that God does. Love is who God is. Truth and clarity and freedom flow from his love. Now the first point here in this GPS tracking we're doing this morning is God's love comes first. When I typed it in, for some odd reason, I left out God. And I just put, love comes first. And then as I was looking over my notes, I thought, I left out God. And that just really struck me. We do. And we get caught up in the word and the idea, love. Oh, love comes first. But love originates in God. God's love is what love really is. It's what comes first. Love is not our idea. Love is the very nature and initiative of God. So we're going to share a lot of scripture throughout this, each one of these steps. So let's first one, 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says this. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we may have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You see that initiation right away. Romans 5:8 puts it this way, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. When? While we were still sinners. Catch that. While we were still sinners. God doesn't respond to us in love. He begins with love. He's not waiting for us. Before repentance, before any clarity, before your understanding, before we agree, God already acts in love. Love moves forward towards us while we were still sinners. God's love comes first. This is why love feels so hard to trust. See, we tend to define love by reciprocity. What we get out of it, right? We define love by performance or by how we feel. God defines love by self-giving and pursuit. He is pursuing us. He always has been. That's who he is. Listen to this. Exodus 34:6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. I didn't put that scripture up. He's not missing it. There's so much in the word that sometimes we look over and we go, oh, yeah, that's true. But we don't realize it is part of his very love. God's love always has been his nature. It's not just a New Testament shift. That has always been his nature. But I will admit, we have a hard time sometimes seeing it. Because we get caught in the story of how we respond, how humanity has responded to his love. But it's never stopped him in loving us. So the next stage. Love is what makes truth true. See, this is the challenge. We've got this idea of love and truth. And we sometimes think they're in tension with one another. Vicky and I were talking about this as it relates to a violin. Like there's a pin on one end of the violin string, and then the other goes to whatever that tightening pin is on the other. What's that called? All right, she's going blank too. But there's a tension. You've got two ends to that, and it's a tension. It's not one or the other. But the truth is, that's just a string. It has to be tuned to something even better. And we sometimes think there's this tension between truth and love. No, love is, it's God's frequency. It is that true note that says, tune to this. But we get caught up saying, oh, it's got to be truth. No, it's got to be love. And we get caught up with our own instrument instead of recognizing that he is the one that sets things right. And he is one that says, this is what true is, because he is love. Truth is not a balance with love. Truth is revealed through love. I'll show that in the word. 1 John 4:7 says this, and I love the way John again says, dear friends. Throughout the whole book of 1 John, he says, dear friends. I love that. It's a reminder, we're together. All of us. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He's the tuning fork. 1 John 2:3-5 says this, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. Here's that tension again, but it's about him. Not about us. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commands, that person is a liar and is not living the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. What a beautiful picture. See, we often talk about balancing love and truth, but scripture doesn't present them as competing forces. And John's pretty clear. Love, if love is absent, truth is absent. Truth is not something that we need to defend. Truth is something that is embodied in love. Love is the qualifier. Love is the measure. Love is the evidence that truth is present. If it's not love, it's not true. I know. There's a tension there. Go back to the word. 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. We love this chapter. Always at weddings. And when we feel offended, we want to measure. But listen to what God's word says. If I could speak with all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't have love, I would be nothing. Without love, truth just becomes noise. Next turn. Jesus reveals truth through love, not condemnation. See, this is a challenge. We're constantly struggling. This is a tension. We're constantly struggling with, what about me? How is this affecting me? And we're trying to define truth. We're trying to define love with ourselves. We need to get direction from him. He is the source. Truth sets us free because it flows from the Father's love. Let's go back to the word. We're actually going to turn over to the Gospel of John, and I want to read a good chunk here. This is an interesting, amazing story. John chapter 8. I think I've got these on the screen too, because it's a big passage here. But I love the way the Bible sometimes, you know, verses are somewhat arbitrary, where they break them up. They try to keep it within the same thought, but the numbers weren't there when these were written down. But I get a kick sometimes on where the numbers sometimes break. And this one starts with, "Who are you?" they demanded. To Jesus, "Who are you?" And here we are struggling again with love and truth. "Who are you?" And Jesus replies, "The one who embodies love, the one I've always claimed to be." Not sarcastically, not with a tone. You ever do that? You know, "I'm going to speak the truth." Rah! But you say it harshly, and you know you just sucked all the truth out of it. That's not Jesus. The one I've always claimed to be. And then he says this, which sounds really harsh, but it's incredibly loving. "I have much to say about you and much to contemn, but I won't. For I say only what I have heard from the one who sent me, and he's completely truthful." But they still didn't understand that he was talking about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me." Incredible. There's truth lived out in love. "And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Then many who heard him say these things believed in him. And Jesus said to the people who believed in him, 'You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" We love that. The truth will set us free. But often that phrase gets taken completely out of context and used as a baseball bat. "I'm going to speak truth to power, and I'm going to go after them with the truth." That's not Jesus. Jesus never weaponizes the truth. He only speaks what he hears from the Father, and the Father is completely truthful. There were things that he saw that he could have condemned. But I won't, because that's not what love is saying. That's not what truth is saying. There is probably all sorts of stuff that is true about me. And I'm so thankful I don't have to hear it all. Because love overcomes even that. He only speaks, Jesus only speaks what he hears from the Father. And the Father is completely truthful. The result is freedom, not fear. Truth does not arrive through accusation. It arrives through relationship. Remaining in Jesus is what produces freedom, not mastery over information. Let me say that again. Remaining in Jesus is what produces freedom, not mastering information. This connects directly to everything we're talking about, that we don't define the truth. We must remain in love. Who is love? God is love. We need to remain in him. The next turn is this. Love is unbreakable and unconditional. Nothing disrupts the direction of God's love. Romans 8:35 says this. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Going on, the next verse, 38 of chapter 8 in Romans. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. All those things we just said, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears for today, nor worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And concerning us, the Gentiles, down to chapter 9, verse 25, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people, I will now call my people, and I will love those whom I didn't love before. His love keeps going in the same direction. God's love does not reverse under pressure. It does not get canceled by suffering. Confusion doesn't weaken his love. Failure doesn't disqualify us from his love. His love runs in one direction, always, towards us. Love is the driving force of God, not a response to our behavior. So love is where healing and repentance begin. We return to God through mercy, not fear. Love is where healing and repentance begin. David says this in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me, clean me from guilt, purify me from my sins. David appeals to God because he knows God's unfailing love. It's not about his sincerity. Healing and forgiveness and cleansing begin with compassion, not self-correction. It's not get it all straightened out. I'll never do this again. No, this is who God is. This is the truth that it's not about ourselves, but it's being in his love is the safe place to deal with ourselves. And that's where love is the fulfillment of God's law. See, what David recognized is he broke the law. The truth. He violated it, even as the king. But love is the fulfillment of God's law. Love is how obedience is life-giving. And this is that challenge. How do we live it out? Going back to Romans 13, it says this. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of the law. This is all the more urgent, for we know that how late it is. Time is running out. We need to wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe. See, commands are not replaced by love. Commands are fulfilled by love. Love prevents harm. Love awakens the urgency. Love aligns us with God's heart so that we are obedient. This keeps us from drifting off into sentimentality and keeps us rooted in the scriptures. It's not a weak love that just love everybody as they are. No, he changes us by his truth, but it is in the safety of his love. Here's the big problem. Recalculating. This road's not on the map. This is a challenge. Why do we feel disoriented? Everything I've said, most of you would agree with. This is from the Word. But we still feel at times, maybe all the time, disoriented. And disorientation happens when love gets displaced. When love gets pushed out. So how does that happen? This is in Scripture. This is an observation. I think there's some truth in it. I don't think it's all entirely true. But here's some questions of why you and I might feel disoriented. Why we may feel that love is displaced in how we're living. Number one, our inner map of life doesn't fit the territory that we're moving through. You know, it's this idea of simple cause and effect. It's this sad idea of consumer Christianity. If I do enough, it'll work out. If I pray enough, it'll get better. If I'm in the right church, things will get better. If I'm under the right covering. But we see again and again failures in leadership, failures in life. The truth often gets used as a club to take sides. And an inner map shaped by performance and certainty no longer matches our reality. And we lose love. The second one is we live in an age that is a meaning factory. You know, we manufacture interpretation constantly. What does this mean? What does that mean? Look it up. What does this mean? I don't know. Look at that. We're twisting and using information so much it is overloading. We're overloaded. We're overcrowded. The spiritual atmosphere of most of Christianity in the world is filled with noise. This is my opinion. We've been taught to chase peaks and intensity instead of peace. We're in a culture that manufactures meaning and it overwhelms us. And I think the third reason we get displaced in love is moral injustice. We're angry. That's not fair. That's not right. That's not loving. That's not true. And we fight it. We see leaders fail. We get into tribal wars. Culture changing the meaning of words. Redefining truth. Speak your own truth. We're disoriented. We're manipulated. And all of this injury distracts us and gets us lost. We are not to force certainty, but we need to rebuild clarity from the inside out. Recover love. And in that there is truth. We need to stop calling anxiety discernment. We need to stop calling adrenaline anointing. We need to stop calling denial faith. Now, I do have some scripture. That was my opinion, recalculating. 1 Kings 19 says this, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by in a mighty windstorm, much more than this last weekend, hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. God's voice is not found in the noise. So rebuild clarity from the inside out. Don't force uncertainty. We need to recover love. Remember that passage in John chapter 8? What did Jesus say? "I don't say anything that I didn't hear from the Father." Listen to this in John, 1 John 2. This is an interesting passage. I'm sure you've read this one before. It was a neat study. "I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who's existed from beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you've won your battle over the evil one. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who exists from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your heart and you have won the battle over the evil one." It's interesting, this passage keeps going back and forth between writing and written. Between, as other translations put it, that and because. It's hearing and seeing. It's putting it into, we need to hear from him first. He is our source of love, but we need to be obedient in love to the truth as well. And he balances all of that, John writing this, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you." What a weird contradiction, but it isn't. It's really showing us we've got to be operating from heaven, not from the things of this earth. "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." John grounds the identity of the young and of the old, of the mature. Before the issues, he grounds their identity. He warns them. "And we resist the world because we know the Father, not because we fear corruption." Love stabilizes our identity. Love clarifies our identity. Love is proven. It is not performance. Truth becomes visible through our actions. Dear children, dear friends, as John says in chapter 3 of 1 John, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show it. Let's show the truth by our actions. James talked about that too, right? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. James 2:22. Faith, Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. I used to say, you know, remember that, or what was it, aspirin or something? There was a 222. Do you remember? I can't think of what that was. But when I moved to Canada, someone said, hey, you have a 222. And I'm like, I never had heard of a 222. But it was a painkiller. You know, it was like an aspirin or a Tylenol. And when I read that passage, I thought, yeah, with the pain of the world, being obedient, but it's faith. It's both. It's love in the actions. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. He knows everything. Hallelujah. Notice it didn't say any particular other person's name for who knows everything. He says, dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. And we can receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. Love is not declared, it is practiced. When love is lived, confidence grows, fear recedes, and prayer comes boldly. Which all leads us to the conclusion, which really isn't a conclusion. It's the foundation. God is love. That's the foundation of the whole thing. God is love. Dear friends, we've already read this one. Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Right from his word. God showed how much he loved us by sending the one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another, love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression within us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof. Isn't that so good? He's given us proof. You're going to see this on Christmas Eve. It's going to be shown how the Spirit moves. And how again and again says, here's my proof, here's my proof, here's my proof. I want to show you how much I love you. God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God and have God living in him, and they live in God. And we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. And I pray this morning, you know that love, because God is love. All who live in him live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we'll face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, What a statement is that? Don't skip that. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person's a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God who can't see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love fellow believers. This all comes in full circle again. Love originates in God. It is revealed in Jesus Christ. It is poured out by the Spirit. And it is completed as we live it with each other. Perfect love drives out fear. Love lived in community makes God visible. So how do we respond? Remember I told you about the recalculating. We need to hear him. When Jesus spoke the truth, it was nothing that the Father wasn't saying. We need to be quiet. We need to be still. Love cannot be recovered in noise. Truth cannot be heard without stillness. What are you hearing? Do you hear the Spirit confirming that he loves you? Ask him. God, do you love me? It's who he is. On any given Remembrance Day, it used to be 1 minute of silence. It actually originally, I think, was 2 minutes of silence back at the end of World War I. Now, they say the average Remembrance Day ceremony in Canada has 47 seconds of silence. Can't even get a full minute. We struggle with silence. We struggle with listening. This isn't an ad, but it's a direction. We're going to do a seminar in the new year about hearing God's voice. And you can sign up on the website for it. You can actually see a little bit more information about what it's about. As you head into your holiday season, will you listen for him? Because you won't be living in love if you're not hearing from him. He is the source of love. So what is God saying right now? If you're here and you've been struggling in your relationship with God and you've been angry or you've been hurt or you've been crushed, what are you hearing from him? He loved you first. He knows the truth and he loves you. Hear his voice. Hear his Spirit. If you are here this morning and you struggle with someone else, maybe someone very close, maybe the person in the mirror, what are you hearing from him? He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to forgive. He's made a way. Even when there seems to be, nope. What are you hearing from him? Father, give us ears to hear. So that we would have eyes that would see you as we are obedient with your strength and your love. Lead us forward in silence so we can hear that still small whisper. of your Spirit saying, I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.